I got 8 hours of sleep last night and woke up at 4:30. What does that tell you?
Tells you it's a bad
I had something happen in prayer this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background and then get to it. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a scoundrel. He saw this pretty woman out in the courtyard, out, you know, bathing herself, and he liked her, and so he took her. I mean, she was married to somebody else. Uriah the Hittite, one of David's most faithful warriors. And so David brings her in, and the next thing you know, she's expecting a baby. And so he quick has Uriah come in, thinking that, they didn't have DNA back in those days, and so he's thinking that Uriah can spend time with his wife and she'll have a baby and nobody will know the difference. Although Uriah is so faithful to David that he won't spend any time with his wife and he goes back to battle. So you know what David did? This wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man. He passes word along to some of the leaders and he says, have Uriah out in the front battlegrounds. And they were fighting against somebody, I don't know who it was. And so, anyway, so Uriah, of course, he goes out the front lines and he gets killed. So now David's fine, isn't he? Well, anyway, he's a man after God's own heart. It don't sound like it to me. And then one other thing that David did, which I'm famous for, he numbered Israel, and he wasn't supposed to. Does anybody know why he wasn't supposed to number Israel? It's real obvious.
It doesn't matter.
Pardon?
It doesn't matter how many they have, how many warriors the other side has.
Yeah, you're on the right road here. Because God had said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. Amen. And David knew that. David, it didn't matter how many people, soldiers they had, they were going to win because God would make sure they did. And so here was some unbelief in David. He had to go out and check and see. And you know what? Where is everybody? You know what I mean? Where's everybody? And I have the same tendency, except that God is delivering me from it. Where is everybody? I want to number the troops. And God is doing such a work in us that it has nothing to do with numbers. As a matter of fact, if we look at the scriptures carefully, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by numbers, it's by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of the Lord is there, then it's like, I was thinking, you know, it doesn't matter who shows up as long as God does. Uh-huh. And then, so that was the first one. And then the next one is Paul. And Paul, who is this great Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel, just a tremendous potential Pharisee. And so he starts killing off Christians because he's legalistically of the old school but doesn't know it. He's in the old school. The old school has been abolished, has been set aside. He doesn't know that. He doesn't understand it. And so he took the responsibility for was Stephen when he was stoned. Well, he was on his way to Damascus to imprison anybody he could or kill him if he had to, whatever. And that was, he had his experience. So now we have a different thing. You know, now he writes stuff like in the 7th chapter of John, of Romans, and he says, the good things that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things I don't want to do, I do do. And it's like, how does that relate to us in every way? In every way. Okay, Apostle Paul. Let me read you a scripture. A scripture setting. It's in the 11th chapter of Luke. Now, it says something similar to this in Matthew, but you don't get the same... You get the same thing, but you don't get the same part of it that we need. In verse 9, Luke 11, 9, he said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Okay? For everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? If he asks an egg for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Okay, wonderful, wonderful Bible listeners, who God is changing your life and transforming you. Now listen and let's see what God thinks about us. If you then, being evil, that's us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you then, being evil, if you then, being evil, if you then, being evil, and that's who we are. We don't have good resumes. We don't have good pasts. If you then be an evil, and you know what? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that they ask? And I got thinking about this thing, and I thought, I was taken by surprise. So I went to a Herbert Murrood meeting, and a Lutheran minister, and he had got filled with the Holy Spirit and had had somebody raised from the dead in his service, which caused him to lose his pulpit. And 100 ministers voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit. I heard his testimony. I wasn't even prepared, but I knew that he had received the Holy Spirit, whatever that was. And he said, if anybody wants to receive it, raise their hand. I raised my hand. A young fellow came and sat down, and that's the last I remember for 2 hours. That was the kind of experience I had. That's uncommon. I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody. Clayton had a real experience, but not quite like that. But I don't know of anybody that has had that kind of a thing happen. But I was so intoxicated in the spirit that Joanne had to drive home from downtown Seattle. And, but anyway, but I know a lot of other people who have had trouble receiving the Holy Spirit because they said, I have too many bad things in the past. You know what I mean? And I thought, here is the solution to that thing. There's not anything that anyone has done that's too bad to keep us from getting filled with God's Spirit. We only think that in our heads. Are you following what I'm saying? We only think that because that we are human and we don't know the power of God and we don't know what God is like. When the kids were little, we used to sing a song, and I think they sang the chorus with me, you know. But anyway, it was like it's undoctrinal, but I'll quote the first part of it. It says, "The Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said, 'I've created man, but I can't remember why. Nothing but fighting since creation day. I'm going to send a little water and wash them all away.'" Mm-hmm. Remember that song? Yeah, the boys used to sing the chorus. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, anyway, what we don't realize is that none are righteous. No, not one. And as wonderful as I am, and I'm not, but I had to throw that in. If I can throw you off a little bit. I'm not, and you're not, and they're not, and the church is not. That is not the issue. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. That is a requirement. I am experiencing a newfound relationship with the Lord. And I don't know that I haven't had something like it, because in deliverance it may be, but it's like getting away from the condemnation just because I have condemned myself and felt condemnation. God is not condemning me. Because I repent. Is that right, Corky? Yeah. The repentance, and so what have we done? And I thought, you know, we've been through this whole area a number of times recently. And God wants us to have His Spirit. And one of the things, you know, when this happened to me 18 years ago, and I heard a voice, I've been under a lot of wrong impressions over the years, but I was under a wrong impression. And I thought, my problem is, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I was asking for the Holy Spirit, because we're supposed to. I was doing what we say that we're supposed to do here. But you know what happened? We got it. The Holy Spirit did come. But it didn't come like I thought. And you know what the Spirit did? When the Holy Spirit comes, what will He do? He will guide you into all truth. So while we're sitting here and I'm hearing these wonderful testimonies and these exhortations and things that are coming from we're just a handful of people, but the things I'm hearing, I have never heard anything like this before. Why? Because the Spirit of God is doing a miraculous thing in us. He is verifying this word. Jesus prayed in John 17, and He said, "Father, sanctify them through Your truth. Your word is truth." So what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, what is it? What did Jesus say in the 16th chapter of John? He said He will take, when He comes, He will take of mine and show it to you. What's He going to, mine what? Of the things He said, and show them to us. And that, is that not what He's been doing? We have been getting revelations and understand that the Spirit has been here. I was asking for it. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But I didn't recognize it, because my mind could not equate with who God is and what God was doing. So when you start getting these understandings and revelations, Pablo, Corky, Charlie, Glenn and Barb, when you start getting these revelations, it's not because you heard it from me. The Spirit of God is at work because that is what He does. He guides us into truth. We have received some of the most phenomenal things ever. One of the big ones, a biggie, is the identity of the only begotten Son of God. Have we got it perfect? No, I didn't say we had it perfect, but we're getting the identity. And why? Not only do I need to know who He is, I need to know why He is. Why is it the man Christ Jesus instead of God the Son, which was introduced 300 years after the Scriptures were written? Why is it like that? Because as a man, He did something that God had ordained and set up from the beginning of time or before the beginning of time. He had something that God wanted done, and so God brought forth the thing. And so when we change God's will and God's plan, that's called sin. And you know what? God doesn't justify that. We have to do it His way. And His way was to bring forth a man. And God is bringing forth, He's doing something in us. You know who He was? It says He was the express image of the invisible God. But, you know, remember those two scriptures in Hebrews 8 and 10 where it says, God says, I'm going to bring a new covenant. After those days, after what days? After the old days are past, the Old Testament, I'm going to bring a new covenant to the house of Israel. I'm going to write my word, my laws, my word, on your minds, in your minds and on your hearts. And so, what you know what that is? That is being reproduced or being brought into the same image as Christ. What was Christ? He had God's word in His mind, and His heart was consumed. And so that's who He was. He was the Word of God. So did He become that, or was He made that? It doesn't, you know, I've heard people disagree on the two because it says different things in different translations, but it doesn't matter whether He was made the Word or He became the Word. He was the Word. You know what God wants us to become? The Word. I will write my word in your minds and on your hearts. And I started to realize how that takes place. It takes place by the intake of God's word. As we listen and we listen and we listen and we listen. After a while, the only thing that's in us is God's word. In the parable of the sower and the different things, that different conditions that were in there, you know, I realized, though actually, you can listen to the word, and you can stop listening to the word. You can let the thorns choke it out. You can let the rocks make it uneasy. Or you can be like the fertile soil, and you can keep on listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. Even when you get to be 81 and a half, you can still keep on listening. And the thing that is amazing me is the things that are coming on a daily basis when you're 80 years old. I had such a fantastic understanding of the Scriptures 20 years ago. Did I say understanding? You all know better. What is happening today is so far beyond that. Abraham, it says that he after he left the Ur of the Chaldees, it says that he wandered around, and you know what he was doing? He was looking for a city whose builder and founder is God. There are a lot of people that change cities. And they go, but they don't look for a city. What are they looking for? They're looking to find a church that they can agree with. Are you following me? You ever hear of this the city down in Indiana? It's called Goshen. You've heard of Goshen, Indiana? That was started by a bunch of people that wanted to have a city of God. Because the name Goshen comes from this land where the Israelites lived in Egypt. They were looking for a city. They wanted a place where, you know, and it's still, I think that's still a pretty good Christian area. I'm not sure. I mean, they call some of that area the Bible Belt. Something has changed in me with the intake of the Scriptures. I'm looking for a city. You know what the city was that Abraham was looking for? When the New Testament opened up and they started to preach, they told us what it is. It's the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 6 it says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then what's the next thing that's so vital and valuable? And His righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So anyway, I'm excited. I got to just tell you one thing that here before I take up the hour. I was thinking that, you know, the devil has gifts too. You know, God gives the gifts of discernment and other kind of gifts. But the devil, he has one gift that he uses on a lot of people. It's called the gift of assumption. Kind of like Mary's, you know, so-called being taken up into heaven. But anyway, it's a gift of assumption. Millions of churchgoers go to some church somewhere and assume that what they are going to hear from the pulpit is the Word of God. Been there, done that. That's assumption. And you know, here's the thing that because of where, you know, how is it then you being evil? You know, we're weird, strange creatures. The fact that we are going to go and find somebody that we can agree with should tell us that just because we agree doesn't mean it's right. You know what I mean? And it's almost like the old saying, misery loves company. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I didn't mean to take up all that time. But I am excited. So is Joanne. She wanted to be here today.
So did Ken Betcher. Got a call this morning. He has a chest cold and he didn't want to pass it on to anybody. Gene Noda, he's a little unlike me in that respect. Keith was talking about David and Bathsheba. And, you know, we know that God is perfect. You know? He's perfect. But I'll tell you, he has a funny way of being perfect sometimes.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Jesus was in the line of descent from David and Bathsheba. Hmm?
Yeah.
Now, our ideas of perfection, we'd want that line of descent not to have anything like that going on, you know? Adultery and murder and whatever. What kind of descent is that? You know, what kind of genealogy is that? But that's the way he did it. And the Bible doesn't do much to hide that fact either. You know, it's right there. tells in great depth the story of David and Bathsheba and poor Uriah. And then it tells, it lays out the genealogy of Jesus, and Bathsheba's right in there. Anyway, we go to try to figure it, and we can't figure it. We can't figure it, Keith was referring to the fact that he was so great, but he's being funny about it. Isn't that true? I was praying down here. I was thinking of the wood, hay, and stubble. But oh my, there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah.
And not much, and then the piddly little puddle of metal, the precious metal, silver or gold or whatever it is. Oh my. But somehow or other, in God's curiously perfect plan, I guess that's enough. I guess it is. But boy, it seems funny.
God is good all the time. Keith has pointed out quite well how if we try and use our natural mind to figure out God's plan, we're just going to run right into the wall and never go forward. How is it that someone who sins so completely on so many levels, you start tallying them up and ends up being promised by God that the Savior is going to come from his lineage? I mean, the example there is you can really, really, really screw up in very clear ways. I mean, these weren't deep-rooted truths that you had to understand to avoid this little pitfall. These were on the list of 10 that were carved in stone. These were not in any way trivial. These were salvation-impacting oopses.
Yeah.
And in the end, God says, my son will come from your lineage. You and your family will sit on the throne forever. So when you think about that, and then you bring that back to what we were talking about, which is, if we are waiting for perfection in the natural, we're just never going to get there. And so I think that's just a great illustration of how great God's grace is.
Yes.
And it didn't quite... it just didn't quite open up to me until we were thinking about it today that, by any natural measure, David was not the shining example we want at that moment. Now, that man could repent, though.
Yes, he could.
I think he probably led the league in his ability to go, what am I doing? I have to repent. I mean, and I think if, one of my big takeaways from David was, oh man, I screwed up. Bad. But my God can look past that. And we need to bring that back home and say, if God can forget this and all the things that David did, and all David did to get the Lord to forgive him was he repented. He repented. He did what he's told. Repented and did what he told. Seems easy enough. I don't know. My personal testimony, I've been quiet here for the last few weeks. I'm constantly surprised at how the Lord likes to just throw me a wrinkle. Yeah. Things are going along, and it's like, okay, I got a plan, and I'm going to do this, and then, nope, that's not working. And then, you know, I'm told, well, this could happen. Oh, that's good. So I got a plan, I'm working, and then, nope, that's not going to happen anymore. So it's like, you know. And so I'm kind of left with this, I trust Him. He's going to do what I need to do. He's going to do what I need to do in my life. He's going to take care of me as long as I'm seeking Him. That's not up for debate. What needs to get filled in from those broad strokes is, well, just how is He going to do that? I mean, just exactly, is things going to go this way or is it going to go that way? You know what I mean? And I give up. I don't know. I don't know anymore. I mean, I think I know. I think I've got a plan. I think I'm executing. I think I understand. And someone comes along and says, you know, we hit a snake. The quote this week, the line was, we hit a snake and everything's delayed 6 months. Well, you know, there's only so much you can do stretching pennies for 6 months. So it's like, okay. Well, no. No, I think I can see a way through this. It's different. The plans change, but, you know. And I smile at God's changing plan. You know, and the thing that you have to guard against is that you don't start to question God's changing plan. You need to embrace God's changing plan. Now, I'd like to tell you that's easy, and I've succeeded, and I'm on my way. But, no. Sometimes I think God's changing plan isn't as nice as it could be. I could use other ways to describe that plan, but I'm trying to be good today. So, you know, I don't know why the challenge has to be the challenge, but I know it needs to be there, apparently, otherwise it wouldn't be. So, apparently, I'm still learning. And that's okay. It really is. I mean, I'm in a good place, and I'm in a good place because I know that God is moving in my life because I'm letting Him move in my life. And I'm kind of like, okay, this is the path I'm going to take. This is what I think I need to be doing. This is how I'm going to go about doing it. And until I find out differently, this is, I think, the plan. You know, I used to say, God doesn't talk to me. Oh, I think He talks to me all the time. It's just not the way. I mean, I don't get to hear voices. I get to hear someone go, that plan is now totally gone. Like a flood came by and just washed it away. So were you focusing on that? There's nothing there anymore. I guess that's God talking to me. It's not a voice saying, you know, seek me where I am. It's more like, what are you going to do now, Sieber? How agile are you? How willing are you to repent and follow what I have for you? Okay, you know, and sometimes I'm almost really good about accepting these challenges. Not very often. Sometimes their challenges are easier. And lately they've been pretty big. Lately they've been like, you know, if I was a quitter, I'd have quit. I certainly have had enough things happen in the last 18 months to go. You know, my God really isn't looking out for me. My God just wants to see me struggle. My God thinks it'd be better if I was dancing on the string here. And I may be dancing, and it is his string because it is his plan, but you know, I'm not bitter about it. Because Scripture says it's his plan. And he's just allowing me to be part of it. You know, it's kind of like complaining about you were cast not as the king, but as the guy that had to clean out the stable. You know? As long as God knows who you are and you're cast, it's a win. It's a win. The win is that I'm seeking God. The win is that I know that I'm failing and I need to repent. And looking at David, no matter how badly I fail, if I keep a good heart and I keep seeking him, I'm going to get there.
Yes, yes, yes.
And that's the encouraging thing you have to take away. And I know that, you know, and we all have our problems, and I'm not saying, you know, you can look at me, no one's accusing me of starving. But, you know, I got a plan, I think things are going a certain way, and I'm okay, and then, it's like the great flood. Well, that ain't going to work anymore, what am I going to do now? And I think all that does is say, you know, I think I better get back on my face and ask God what the new plan's going to be. Anyways, God is good all the time.
Amen.
God is talking to me all the time. Am I just willing to listen to what he says? Sometimes not so much as others, but God willing, he'll fix that too.
Good Lord, yeah.
I got a scripture I want to read. I can't think of where it's at. Oh, come on.
What did you say? Eat a little bit. I'll find it.
It's in...
a couple of words.
It's in 1 Peter. It's the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. Here's one for you, Courtney. And for me. And for you. In verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what happens after, I've quoted that scripture a lot. You know where I've got to? I don't care if I ever get exalted. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You ready? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Is that a good promise? Mm-hmm. I quoted that to Candy one day, and she says, that's one of her favorites. I didn't surprise her with it.
God is love, God is spirit,
He covers heaven and earth. God is so many things. Now, what isn't God? You know, what isn't God? You know, creation is God. You look at the mountains, the ocean. Man, those mountains, that's God. Anyways, so I just, and you know, there's one God, one mediator between kind of man to man, Christ Jesus. But you know, the Word is God, the Holy Spirit is God. What isn't God? God is everything that is from God is God. But there's one God. There's one God. But Psalms 82 says He judges among the gods. So why is there an S there? If there's one God, there is one God. You know. It's there's things that don't line up in the Bible, but if you let them bother you, they will be a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. If you believe in them, you just got to believe in them. Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. He walked on water. God spoke the word, and creation was made. That, I mean, doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that there's one God, but we got here gods. So I don't really have anything figured out. Like I have nothing figured out, but it says, for example, here in 82:6, it says, I said you are gods. And this is not talking about, he's not talking to the angels. He's not talking to other spirits. He's talking about man. Mm-hmm. I said you are gods. Why do I know that he's talking about man? Because he says, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like man and fall like one of the princes. You are gods, and you are all children of the Most High. So, if you are children of the Most High, I suppose you are gods, one of the gods. Again, I don't got nothing figured out, but I'm talking about man. But you shall die like man. And this is not a script, because sometimes, that's in the Bible only. It's only in one place in the Bible. Is that? I mean, well, how many do you need, really? You know. But however, it's not a loose scripture wandering around. You know, Jesus quoted it himself. So it's not one of those scriptures that, no, Jesus went after the scripture. They told him, hey, why are you making yourself God? Well, no, they said, you say you're the Son of God, so you're making yourself God. And Jesus said, well, according to Psalm 32:6, if you're the Son of God, you are God's. But that's not only Jesus, that's me too. Anyone that's the Son of God is God's. And is Jesus God or no? No. Am I God? No. Mm-mm. Because Jesus has no idea about things that the Father knows. And for millions of other reasons. No, Jesus is not God. I'm not God. At the same time, we are God's. I'm not going to explain it because I can't explain it. Anyways, what I'm trying to get at is that, the Trinity, and I shared this with the guys, the Trinity has made, God in and the Son, God in the Holy Spirit, God in the Father, and then even us. We got God, and then we have the Son. End of story. But I'm going to say, hello, whoever came up with this, we are part of this equation. We are part of this mess. We are in this thing together. So when you think about who God is, call it whatever you want and say how many things are there in it. But we men are part of that too.
Yes, we are.
We are part of whoever God is. When I want to give a definition of what God is, I can't give you a definition of what God is. But I know that in that explanation, my name is there. And I don't know what is not really or what it is there, but my name is there. And I'm not a lunatic, really. I don't feel like a lunatic telling you that I am God. And I'm not asking you, I'm not going to tell you to pray to me or to worship me, because that's not how it works. That's not how it is. But, you know, I want to leave this very clear that I am not saying that I understand anything. I don't have an understanding, really, of what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you that I see the scriptures, and they don't make sense. But they're there, and Jesus quoted it, and it's God's word, and it's written, and the scripture cannot be broken, says Jesus. And anyways, my next other scripture is, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine keeper. So we are the branches. So we are part of this thing. Uh-huh. We are part of this. So whoever came up with the Trinity to tell me who God is, I'm saying, excuse me, but I'm right there too. And don't call it Trinity, because I don't call it anything. I don't call it. But I'm in it. I'm in it. And you are.
It's either in 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure, but it says we are workers together with him. And, you know, at first I wasn't sure if we're talking about God or Christ or both or whatever, but the thing is, it says the Lord, so we're workers together with Christ. Christ wants to work with us. Now, here's the thing. In the 16th chapter of Mark, the last verse, and I never caught it, but it's right there. It says, the Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's the last verse of Mark. The Lord was working with them. And it's like, we have never looked at it this way. Or, I mean, at least I haven't. Maybe you have. But it's like, it's kind of like we're almost left on our own and we're out there doing it God's work and we're working away. But that's not what it says. God wants to be right there, or Christ is going to be right there with us doing the Father's will. So when he left and he says, greater things than these will you do, I mean, he's right part of it too. And we can't make the separation. There's a substance. The Bible says that faith is a substance of things hoped for. You know, evidence of things not seen. But faith is a changing thing. And faith comes by the hearing of God's word. But you know what? Not just God's word, God's truth of the word. I'll tell you what, there is another scripture that is just coming into focus, and it's James 1:18. And fantastic scripture. It's been here all the time. Where was it before? And what it says, what God's will is, that he should beget us by his word of truth. That's what it says. What a phenomenal scripture. God's will is to beget us by his word of truth. And it's like, does it matter whether it's truth or not? Does it matter? Look it up, John or James 1:18. His will is to beget us by his word of truth. And what is happening is, because I'm listening, and I do, I listen just about constantly to the scriptures, and some of you do the same thing, My faith nature is changing. My faith is changing. I am expecting. You know, over the years, I have seen some miracles. But I have never, I don't know that I've ever expected this to, when it happened. But what now I am expecting to see this, the things of God happening in here, because I'm realizing it is Christ working with us. Are you understanding me? We are going to see the things of God take place. We are going to see signs and wonders. We are going to see these things. And because God is going to be working with us, because we're getting... What does it say in James 4:7? It says, submit to God. Then it says, resist the devil and he will flee. And then here's the thing that it says. Okay, so let's get to this point. We're going to submit to God. How? By listening to the scriptures. As we do, we get to a place, we start resisting the demonic forces. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says that we are to have every thought brought into obedience to the captivity of Christ. Every thought. You know what? Because if you listen to the scriptures enough, after a while, your thoughts begin to change and you begin to submit them. And I have had some strange thoughts come in and I said, Lord, they're yours. I don't even want to think this thing. I don't want to think this direction. But anyway, the nature of my faith nature is changing. And that's because you listen and you listen to the scriptures. And faith comes by doing that.
You know, Pablo's testimony that whatever's going on, we're in it.
Yes, we are.
Yeah, whatever it is. What was his line? Don't call it anything. Yeah, right. Don't call it a Trinity. Don't call it anything. But whatever it is, he's in it. We're in it. You know, that's just plain preposterous. That's preposterous for us to be in it in that way. That's preposterous. Let me say it again. It's preposterous. But
we are.
Nonetheless, Pablo's surely right about that. And one thing I'm pretty sure doesn't work is trying real hard. You know, trying real hard to be right there in that John 17:21 place where it's us and him and he, you know, all that big mix together where you can't tell the difference between God and Jesus and us. You know. Trying real hard isn't what works. Not that you can be indifferent, but trying real hard won't do it. But I believe it does have to be some kind of work of faith.
Yes.
You know, you have to be willing to go to a door that is just plain out of bounds and go and open that door and enter into that room where you have no business being.
That's right.
Speaking in after the natural.
Yeah.
You know? Do the preposterous thing. And, you know? And isn't being preposterous, isn't that another way of saying you have faith? You know? If it makes sense, if it's reasonable, that's not particularly faith. You know? If it is just seriously way, way, way out of bounds, it's kind of faith to go ahead and open that door, enter that room, No. And that, I believe, is what we are being called to do. Mm-hmm. Keith talks about a handful, and there are more empty pews here than there are occupied pews. That too is part of the deal. I'm pretty sure it is an illustration of what we are called to do, called to be. It's an illustration of that. And I don't know. I think we are being called to the great preposterous, if you follow my meaning. Mm-hmm.
I had to look the meaning of the word preposterous.
20 years and never heard that even
more.
Yeah, keep hanging around Charlie, Pablo, and your U.S. vocabulary will expand. Bear with me a second, but James 1:18 in the King James. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I understand why I've never really got that verse, because that is kind of a mind tongue twister. So I quickly jumped on Bible Hub and found a few other things that sort of helped. The New Living Translation says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession.
That's good.
That kind of sit a little bit better with me. I mean, you old-timers might got that begots better than I do. There was another one that I thought was pretty good. The Berean Literal Bible says, he willed it. He brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, I'm just trying to give you a couple different ways, because, 1:18 by King James and the begot and first fruits of creatures, just, it wasn't flowing for me. Just a quick comment. Scripture does tell us that we are to be gods. You know, and scripture, you know, when you get there and you, as Pablo brought, you know, we can be just like Jesus. Scripture tells us so. Problem is, we walk around with this thing called our brain, and our brain says, no, you can't. As Keith was bringing up before, you can block the miracle by reasoning it away. Mm-hmm. I am not worthy to have this blessing. I am not worthy due to my imperfections. I am not worthy because I'm still a sinner. And so, you know, we get this thing twisted because Jesus was perfect, and therefore God dwelling in Jesus, we go, well, that's sure. He was perfect. You know, and in doing that, we really, really sell our God short. Mm-hmm. It is his grace and mercy. It is his will. Really, the only thing we have to be doing is to be willing and open to his will. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, you really do begin to have God in you, and you really do become like God. Now, as Pablo said a few times, and I'll go amen, I don't know, I'm not saying that I know all this or understand it all. But I know that the more the fullness of God that dwells in me, the more I'm going to be Christ-like from someone looking, from the outside looking in. And, the book tells us many things, but it doesn't tell us the A to B to C to D to E steps on how that happens. Because if it did, then you couldn't say the Bible's written to confuse the wise. But it's in there. And you just have to keep seeking it. And if you keep seeking Him, He will keep coming into your heart. And if He keeps coming in your heart, then you will become more godlike. But don't try and figure your way in. Don't try and reason it out. Don't try and justify it. Those are all traps of the enemy.
Yeah, that's good.
God will take care of it if you're pure of heart, seeking Him and letting the Spirit work. And that there's no conditions on any of those things. Those just happen when God's timing is right. Now, as we like to say, Keith's got this line, and I'll probably get it wrong, but the way is straight, but the path is narrow, I think. Or just the gist is, it sounds easy, but it's not. That's what I'm trying to get to. It sounds easy to not let these things screw you up, screw me up. Well, just don't try and figure it out, Corky. Man, I've been chewing on that one for decades. I'm always trying to figure it out. Trying to figure out if I got it. Trying to figure out if I'm doing it. You know, is my heart right? I'm always trying to figure it out. You do that too wrong, too much, or you put too much into that, then you start to limit who He is. Because He can do anything. Stop denying that. We can become like gods. Not be God. But the more of His heart is in our heart, the more of us doing His will, the more we become Christ-like. The more the fullness dwells within us, and the more the promises of the Scriptures become true.
Going just a little bit farther in the book of James, in the second chapter, starting with verse 14, it talks about faith and works. So I'm just going to read a little bit out of there. So in verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." So, you know, I got other stuff to say, but I'll wait.
Doesn't fit into these Christ's works.
I need to have an operation and see if they can put my head on a swivel. I do pretty good as it is, but this last week I was thinking of something we need to think about, stuff like this. In John chapter 7, John chapter 15. in verse 7. I'm going to read what it does say, and I'm going to tell you what it does not say. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you've heard me quote this scripture a number of times. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Okay? Now we have a scripture, and that's the truth of the scripture. That's what it says. And what we have done over the years is that we used to sing a song. You know, ask what you will, trust and obey, and whatever. I believe God, and ask what you will, and it will be done. You know what? We missed the foundation of that song. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, what is starting to happen?" If he was the Word, if he would have made the Word, do we abide in him without becoming the Word? Or by becoming the Word? It's not that we're like him exactly, but don't we become associated by the Word that is him? Do you follow me? So the more of his Word, the closer contact we have with who he is. Who he was. It says, you know, the scripture says it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appeared, we're going to be like him. And so and I was thinking of that as Pablo was talking about it and so forth. But in here it says, you know, if you abide in me. Okay, now so here is what it is not saying. And this is where a lot of people make a big mistake. It does not say, if you abide in a church and you abide in the church's doctrine, that is what we have taken this to say. Are you following me? This is how we have interpreted this. And so then we ask what we will and it don't happen and we get discouraged and full of unbelief. I know that if we abide in him and his word becomes who we are, that we are going to see the unbelievable. I have a story that it's a little bit hard to relate to, and I don't know if everybody can understand it here, but the Word of God is what... See, there was a woman in the Pentecostal Assembly named Ethel Hansen years ago, and she was out... This is before we moved to Seattle, and she prophesied to Mr. Church. Well, what she didn't know, or maybe didn't know, I don't know, was that she was prophesying about a resurgence of the Word of God. Of the Word of God coming, becoming something, because that's what happened. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God came alive. And the first anointed message that I probably ever knew was anointed, I didn't know what that meant at the time, but was in that church when they were upset with me. I mean, a lot of people, there were 60 or 70 people. They were upset with me because I was teaching other than the Lutheran curriculum. And I had, you know, I was felt justified because I showed it to the pastor and said, if you want somebody to teach this, I can't do it. He said, I wouldn't either, and he threw it away. And that's when they said they couldn't no more accept the fallacy of the virgin birth. And they had all kinds of stuff like that. And I said, I can't teach that. So they got upset with me. And the Spirit of the Lord came down. I was anointed, you know, scared out of my wits until the anointing came. And but anyway, the foundation for the miracles and the foundation for Community Chapel was this word in me. And it's kind of, I'm not meaning to sound in any way braggadocious. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that this word, I laughed and I cried and I read it and I read it day and night sat on a, take a bus, you know, I'd ride the bus so I didn't have to drive. I'd take a bus from Des Moines all the way down to Seattle where I worked, and I'd read the Bible the whole time. I always had the seats all to myself. I mean, people sat other places. They didn't want any association with this fanatic. And the Bible became alive in my immaturity. It was alive. And I know that, you know, I would be at work and I'd call Joanne up and I'd say, why don't you call so-and-so and tell him we want to come over and see him tonight? And we go over and we talk to him and they get saved. The kids would get saved. You know why? The Holy Spirit was upon this word. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of... What is the living water? It's right here. And that's what we had. That was the foundation of Community Chapel. But anyway, this is also going to be the foundation here. I am so thankful. Nobody knows how thankful I am after all of these years that God spoke and directed me back to where he had me in the first place. Just the word. That's where the power of God is. This word is the nature of what created us, which created the universe. Through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. You understand it? We're starting to. Anyone else have something they want to... Let's come up to the front. We got some other questions.